Along with David, we welcome everyone who is here, all of our regular members as well as our visitors. Your presence honors us, and we are glad that we can be together one more time to worship God and to study from His Word. Especially our visitors, we want you to know that you are honored as our guests, and we hope that you will be back every time that you have opportunity. And if you do not mind, there are visitor's cards in the back of the pew in front of you. If you would fill that out and just leave it on the pew where you are sitting, we would appreciate that, having a record of your attendance with us. All over the far-reaching corners of this earth, there are people who are desperately searching for a better life. And as is all too evident to us, there are hardships that abound in this life. And as those hardships abound, so then does the search for a better life. Everybody looks, and everybody knows that there is something better and something greater than what just this world has to offer. It is a sad fact, though, that most of the population of this world has not and will not find that better life because of this one fact. They're looking in the wrong place and they're asking the wrong people. There are self-help gurus and other people of that nature in this world that have a single chant when it comes to making a better life for oneself. And that single chant usually is, get more. If you want to have a better life, then just get more. And then everything's going to be okay. They may say, get more money, and you'll have a much better life. Or get more possessions. Get more notoriety. Get more inner peace. Get more out of your relationships, or get more respect. Get more of this, get more of that, and you're going to have the best life that you can possibly have. The truth, though, about finding a better life is that it doesn't have anything to do with getting more of anything. But it has everything to do with not what we can get, but what somebody one time gave. In Hebrews chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, the writer of Hebrews has been discussing a general theme revolving around the idea, the fact, that Christ is better. He's better than, His ways are better than Moses' ways. His laws are better than Moses' laws. His sacrifices are better than His sacrifices. And he says in verse 1, now of the things which we have spoken, which we have just mentioned, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Now you take the sum total of a better mediator, of a better covenant, that was established upon better promises, and what are you going to find? A better life. And that is exactly that to which the writer of Hebrews, by inspiration, is pointing. A better life in Christ. Jesus Christ, serving as our high priest, by necessity, the writer says, had something to offer in order to fit the pattern provided by the Levitical high priest of the Old Testament. What, though, does the Bible specify as to what he would offer? Was he merely going to make an animal sacrificial offering on behalf of the entire world and expect that to be sufficient for the redemption of all mankind? That's not what the Bible notices. But rather, in Matthew chapter 20, our Lord Himself pointed to the very reason that He came to this earth and what it is that He was going to establish. He says, "But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give," what? "His life a ransom for many." A better mediator of a better covenant established upon better promises, who had to offer something, Jesus Christ Himself said it was His own life in order that we might have a better life. What proof, though, do we have in Scripture that firmly establishes Christianity, New Testament primitive Christianity, to be a better life? I can stand here all day and boldly exclaim that it is a better life, but still you would be left with the question, how do we know? What evidence do we have that proves your case? I believe this morning we can establish this fact from at least three cases, from three evidences, and by that firmly conclude that the better life that is available both for now and for the hereafter is New Testament Christianity. And if we are seeking a better life, it is to that that we should turn. First of all, this morning, we know that New Testament Christianity is the provision for a better life despite the difficulty. Some look at the struggles of Christianity and claim that they make it a life that is unappealing. And granted, hardships do present themselves to the Christian. But why is it that hardships present themselves to us in Christianity? Is it a flaw of Christianity that we have to face difficulty? Or is it because of the world's hatred of Christianity? Let's let Paul answer that question. In 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul says to Timothy words that we know very well. "Yea, and all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." That's fact. It's a warning. It's a precaution. One that he had no question about because he had both seen it with his own eyes and felt it with his own body. Christianity will result in difficulty. But why? Is it something inherently wrong with Christianity that brings difficulty? Or some opposition that the world has against Christianity that causes them to bring the difficulty? Paul goes on to explain that in the very next verse when he said, "But evil men shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Yes, hardship will face us if we will live godly in Christ Jesus. But do not believe for a second that it is a flaw of Christianity. Christianity is perfect as God has patterned it. And so therefore, if we have to suffer in Christ, it's not because of Christ. It's because of those who oppose Christ and who therefore bring opposition and difficulty and hardship upon us. And Paul could speak from experience regarding this fact, could he not? Other than Christ, I dare say that Paul suffered as much or more than anybody else in the history of New Testament Christianity. And he made his case for that in 2 Corinthians 11. Beginning in verse 24, he goes through and describes certain of the persecutions and hardships that he had to suffer for his faith. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings oft, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Now you step back and you think for just a moment, everything that this man went through for the sake of Christianity. We've read in our study of the book of Acts on Sunday morning, we have read some of what he suffered. This morning, for example, we were discussing his beating in Philippi. And he said, that wasn't just a one-time ordeal. I got that five times. I was beaten with rods. I was stoned to death, or near to death anyways, in Lystra. They drug me out of the city and left me for dead. I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the ocean in the deep. And not only that, my brethren wear me out sometimes too. Paul knew what it was like to face difficulty as the result of his Christianity, but he didn't blame it on Christianity. In fact, he didn't really grieve in his hardships at all. Rather, he looked upon them as a blessing. Verse 30, if I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. Paul didn't look upon these hardships, these difficulties, as a curse. He looked upon them as a blessing, an opportunity to suffer for his Lord, just as his Lord suffered for him. And just like Paul, we can also look at our infirmities. We can look at our hardships and our difficulties that approach us because of our Christianity and realize that they illustrate nothing but, number one, the glory of God, and number two, our dependence upon Him. And in the very next chapter, Paul goes on to talk about that because he refers to a thorn in the flesh. What that was, we don't know. But he said, lest I be lifted up or exalted above measure. He said, the Lord allowed me to be stricken with a thorn in the flesh. And he said, I prayed three times that this thorn in the flesh be removed from me. And he said, I got this answer. Paul said that he, the Lord, said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then am I strong. And so despite the great difficulties that do appear, because that we will live godly in Christ, despite all of that, Christianity still is the better life. Because it's through those hardships, through those physical weaknesses, that we then are made spiritually strong. It's not, though, just enough to say that there's nothing wrong with Christianity. If we're truly going to prove that Christianity is the better life, we then need to go on and describe and explain what it is that's right with Christianity. And so therefore, Christianity is not just the better life despite the difficulties, but also because of the blessings. In Acts chapter 26, Paul was in prison, if you can imagine. And he was imprisoned in Caesarea. And on one occasion, the authority in Caesarea, by the name of Festus, was visited by one named King Agrippa. And Agrippa, when he visited Festus, you remember that he likewise visited Paul in prison. And as was the case with Paul, he took this as an opportunity to teach him the gospel. And it's in Acts chapter 26 that we read for the final time, recorded anyways, Paul describing his conversion from Acts 9. And after describing these events that surrounded his conversion in hopes that Agrippa and Festus would both come to the realization of the sufficiency of Christ, Festus interrupted him, and he spake with a loud voice, saying, "Paul, thou art beside thyself," verse 24, "much learning doth make thee mad." But he said, Paul said back to Festus, "I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest." And then Agrippa said unto Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." It is the sad fact that on that day, apparently Agrippa saw no immediate benefit in Christianity. But is his assessment necessarily true? Is his understanding that there is no benefit or blessing in Christianity a fact? Well, let's investigate through the Bible to see whether or not there are immediate and eternal benefits because of Christianity. In Proverbs 10 and verse 6, the Proverbs writer said, "Blessings are upon the head of the just, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked." And so Solomon very clearly makes his case that being just in the sight of God brings about blessing. And under the dispensation of Christ, being just in the sight of God would include Christianity. In Proverbs 28 and verse 20, he again said, "A faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent." And so the just bring about blessings. The faithful man will abound with blessings. Psalm 24, verses 4 and 5, "He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation." And so therefore, we ask the question, does righteousness in the sight of God bring about blessing and benefit? Well, the unanimous answer from Genesis to Revelation is yes. Righteousness, justice in the sight of God will bring blessing. And so therefore, knowing that Christianity does reap immediate and eternal benefits and blessings, what are some of these that can be enjoyed? First of all, in Ephesians 1 and verse 7, Paul said, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." And so right off the bat, Paul refers to two blessings that are the result of Christianity. Number one, he says, Forgiveness is the result of Christianity. The opportunity to be forgiven of sin, to not have to pay the price of guilt, is a blessing. But he expounds upon the forgiveness of God by saying this, we also receive redemption. It's an entirely different matter to be forgiven though guilty versus being forgiven because we're made innocent. And that is exactly what God offers unto us in Christianity. Man can forgive man even in the midst of guilt. But only God can forgive us by likewise making us innocent. And that's what redemption means. That our sins are wiped away. That they're not even there anymore. That they can't be called to account. And so we have redemption. We have forgiveness. In Ephesians 2:16, Paul said that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. There was a division, a chasm, if you will, that developed between man and God resulting from sin. And Paul refers to that. He calls it enmity. It's a division. Something that draws a line between man and God over which man cannot come. But Paul said, God set forth to reconcile. The chasm is now gone. The division is wiped clean, and God has extended His hand that we might be reconciled unto Him. And so therefore, we can be blessed with redemption, with forgiveness, with reconciliation. In Ephesians 1:11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, and being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. And so not only is God willing to redeem us, and is He willing to forgive us, and is willing to reconcile us unto Him, He is likewise willing to bless us with an inheritance. An inheritance high above the heavens. One that our Lord Himself went to prepare for us, John 14. And Ephesians 2 and verse 18, for through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. We have access to God because of Christianity. And so, blessings abound. We have established the fact that there is nothing wrong with Christianity because it does not itself bring hardships into our lives, but the world does because of its opposition to it. We have established that there is everything right with Christianity, and so therefore it is the better life. And now knowing what's not wrong with it and what is right with it, let's ask the question, why is Christianity the better life? Well, because it allows us to live in this life looking toward life. In an attempt to explain to the Pharisees on one occasion a very key concept pertaining to Christianity, in John 10, beginning in verse 7, our Lord said, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. But I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. The stated intent by Christ Himself as to His mission in coming to earth was that He would present life to all who would enter His sheepfold. And if you read further, You come to understand that when he refers to the sheepfold, he is making a reference to his church, the kingdom that would be established because of his shed blood. And that being said, the evident result of New Testament Christianity is that we can then look forward to life after this one is no more. Now you contrast the life that Christ offers versus what sin has to offer, and you very quickly conclude that Christianity truly is the better life. What though is it that sin has to offer? Well, let's just notice a few verses and let them tell us what sin has to offer. Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, Paul said, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants are ye, to whom ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness." What does Paul say sin leads us toward? Death. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Again, the very clear and concise answer is sin brings forth death. Romans 7:13, "Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, worketh death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful." What does sin bring? It brings death. And then James 1. James does us a great favor by both defining what sin is and then tells us what sin does to us. He says, "Let no man say when I am tempted, or when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and is enticed. And then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth what? You guessed it, death." And so Christianity offers life. Everything else, the world, carnal-mindedness, sin, offers death. And now answer to yourself, is Christianity the better life? And I believe all the evidence that we have noticed and much more that we haven't will lead you to the honest answer, yes. Christianity is the better life. On one occasion, Christ was explaining the sacrificial nature of Christianity, and it troubled some of His followers. And in John 6, beginning in verse 60, many therefore of His disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" And when Jesus knew in Himself that His disciples murmured at it, He said unto them, "Doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where He was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray Him. And He said, Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given him of my Father. From that time many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? And Simon Peter had this to say in response to that question, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. What is it that offers to us eternal life? The better life. And eternal life is a gift only offered and promised by Christ through His will. And so therefore this morning, if you are not as of yet enjoying this better life, will you not come and submit your life to the one who can give it to you? The one who can take all of your care and all of your burden and all of your worry, and He will cast it upon His own shoulders, and He will simply say, come. If you're here this morning and you are not a child of the living God, because you as of yet have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, then this is your opportunity. That based upon your hearing of the Word of God, your faith that Christ is the Son of the living God, will you repent of your sin and turn away from it, turning unto God, confess that faith and be baptized for the remission of your sins? If so, this is your opportunity. This is your chance to come and have the better life for which you seek. Or if you're here this morning and you are a child of God, but you've gone back in the world, you've forsaken that better life that you once enjoyed, and now you're sinking in a pit of sin and despair, won't you come back, repent of those sins, confess them, pray to God for forgiveness, and He will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Christianity is the better life. Why not come and enjoy it right now while together we stand and sing?